Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that I don't need to preach and teach principles for people to experience your quality of life. Thank you, Father, that I don't need to come with some message about formulas for us to work so that we can experience your presence, so that we can experience your life. I thank you, Father, that just in me speaking about the Holy Spirit, just in me describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that everybody can know what it means that you are love by being immersed into all that you are and all that you have in yourself. I just thank you, Father, that in me speaking about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that people will be immersed into the fellowship that you have in the Godhead, and that they can experience the face-to-face relationship with you, that they can experience life from the foundation of son and daughter, and they can experience life from the foundation of you being Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way back for us into this relationship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. You know, last week we revealed the purpose of the Holy Spirit in really all of prophecy, and I didn't get to the end, but the end is that the Holy Spirit will raise us up in the day that Jesus returns, and that's why it's called the Spirit of Adoption. And what will happen is we have the first fruits of our adoption in that when we believe on Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. Okay, and what happens is that when Jesus, in the day of Jesus' return, if we're still here, or if we've gone on to be with the Lord, that spirit of adoption that is in us, in the return of Jesus, what's going to happen is it'll raise us up because it will cry out, Abba, Abba. It will cry out, Daddy, Daddy. Right? And it will raise us up and put us on display for all of creation to see as the sons and daughters of God, full of glory and honor. And I didn't get to that at the end, but I guess I was going to say that right now. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit we saw was to bring forth life in us. Okay, and the way the Holy Spirit brings forth life is he visits us with who he is. He visits us with the very wisdom, the very belief system, the very faith that is the nature and essence of who he is. He visits us with the faith that God has in himself. He visits us with the faith or the law that God has in himself. Because this faith or this wisdom is the very nature or essence of who the Holy Spirit is. And so the Holy Spirit brings forth life by coming and visiting us with the truth that he is. And he animates our bodies with the truth that he is. He animates our bodies with the truth that God revealed in Christ and him crucified. He comes to us almost like the seed of God's life. And when you believe on Jesus, the Holy Spirit is planted into your heart as a seed. And now he's busy visiting you with the wisdom that is the nature and essence of who he is in order to create a persuasion in your heart so that this seed can grow and so that your body can be animated by the truth that he is. This is why he's called the Spirit of Truth, because he comes full of the truth that was revealed in Jesus. And when this truth can be planted in your heart, it will animate your soul and your body with the very life of God, with the very life that is who the Holy Spirit is. You see, the Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is the thing that is the driving force in the life found in the Godhead. He drives the life. The Father and the Son have fellowship through the Spirit. Glory to God. And so he brings forth this life in me with this truth that he is by visiting me with this truth. And when this truth becomes the persuasion or the core of my belief system, I begin knowing myself as son. I begin knowing myself the way Jesus knew himself. And now I begin calling God Father instead of God. And now I'm busy knowing God close up and face to face instead of far away, because now he's Father to me and he's not God. You see? Although we won't be legalistic here, I call God, God all the time. Okay? I'm just using that terminology to express a closeness and intimacy that the Holy Spirit is working to guide us into with Jesus. You know, when I messed this whole message up, I had like 22 pages, and last night I realized I had like 5 hours worth of preaching. And so I just started gutting the whole thing, and it was like at 8 o'clock at night, and I was left with chaos. And so I don't even know what I have, but who cares? If it takes me a while to communicate effectively, something that I find about some of my messages is that I end up getting lathered up or worked up at some point. At some point, God will spit some word out of me that can minister to you. Okay, it might take me a few minutes. Oh, glory to God. So this is where we're going to pick this up. You know, now that we saw that the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to bring forth the very life of God in us, to animate our bodies and our souls with the life of God, we're going to look more closely at how he gets busy doing this. Okay? And, man, I'm going to stretch the whole Grace community's heads when I go through these verses today and explain to everybody that God is reproving all people of sin with the Holy Spirit, but not in the sense that we've always thought about it, okay? You see, what happens is once you no longer know yourself according to the flesh, you stop defining sin according to the flesh, and then you stop looking at the reproving of sin as being some negative thing. It is not a negative ministry. It is not a ministry of condemnation that John is talking about here. In fact, what he's talking about is the fact that God reproved the world of sin at the cross in the body of Jesus Christ. And to be reproved of sin does not mean that God comes to you and says, "Listen, man, I'm real mad at you. I'm real angry with you. I don't like what you're doing." He doesn't come to you and say that your behavior is wrong. What he does to you is he comes to purge the belief out of your heart that is trying to kill you. And so he comes to you and says, "Listen, man, this thing's trying to kill you." And he does that to purge it out of your heart. And he's always busy doing it. And before I get way off on a tangent, I'll just read these verses. John 16:7-14. And I just hope that the Grace people will listen to this and move on from this grace law nonsense. I find that 90% of the people that think they're in grace are still busy knowing themselves according to the flesh. And so they've never really entered into the life that can be born from the fact that we are righteous, but we've been living in the place where we're all the time trying to believe we're righteous. I'm righteous, I'm not righteous. I'm righteous, I'm not righteous. It's like we have this flower. She loves me not. I'm righteous, I'm not righteous. I'm righteous, I'm not righteous. And this life is just being tossed to and fro, back and forth, but that's not the life Jesus came and died for us to have. You see, and now I find that I'm no more trying to believe I'm righteous because I've no longer known myself according to the flesh. And so, listen, man, I've made myself available for God to come and purge every amount of knowing myself according to the flesh out of my heart, and I rejoice in it every time he does it. Thank you, Father. You know? I got off on a tangent anyway, didn't I? John 16:7-14. Man, I'm going to try to get through this message. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." Now, when I first got into grace, and I didn't really understand what it meant that I was crucified with Christ, I didn't see the total impact of that, and I was just a baby in grace, I thought that this verse was saying that God would only reprove the unbelievers of sin, people that hadn't believed on Jesus at all, that that's what he would do, and then he would only reprove the people that believed of their righteousness. And see, I had a twisted understanding of what these verses were talking about. And there was a little aspect of truth in that understanding, but if you stay in that place, it will be a stumbling block to you experiencing life. It'll be a stumbling block to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these verses. He's actually describing the way the Holy Spirit will come and comfort you. He's actually describing the way the Holy Spirit will intercede in your heart in order to bring forth comfort and to bring forth peace in your heart. He's actually describing how that will go down. Okay? And something I say all the time, guys, is we get to verses like this, and then we forget about the previous five chapters that we're all building to this point. And we just try and interpret these verses out of context. But this goes all the way back to when Jesus said, "I will send you another comforter. I will send you another intercessor. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you feeling like an orphan. I will send someone who will come to you and he will comfort you. He will intercede in your heart by revealing me in you. And when you can see the Son in yourself, you won't feel orphaned anymore. You won't feel like you're without a father. And then this will bring forth the peace that I'm experiencing now from knowing that I'm set at one again with God. This will bring forth that peace into your heart when you can see that God is Father and you are Son." Now Jesus, when he gets to these verses here, he's busy explaining how that will happen. He's busy explaining what the Comforter will do in order to reveal the Son in us.
He's busy explaining what the Comforter will do to intercede in our hearts in order to bring forth this persuasion where I can stand in front of you boldly and proclaim that I am a son. And I am full of glory and honor. And it's not because of what I do, it's because of who I am and the one that I've been begotten from. You see what I'm saying? So when Jesus, look what Jesus says. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Okay? Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Listen, he says, I have many things to say unto you about what I just said, about the Holy Spirit coming to reprove you of sin, to reprove you of righteousness, to reprove you of judgment. I have many things to say about this, but you can't understand it right now. You know why you can't understand it right now? Because I'm about to go die on the cross. I'm about to be raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of God, and you can't understand what that means right now. But, listen to what he says, but howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Listen, this isn't saying that when he comes, he'll show you the future in 10 years. That's not what this verse is saying. He's saying that when the Holy Spirit is come, he will teach you and guide you into the things that are about to happen when I go to the cross, when I'm raised from the dead, when I'm sat at the right hand of the Father. He will come to you and he will teach you all the things that I wanted to reveal to you about what it means to be reproved of sin, reproved of righteousness, reproved of judgment. He will guide you into what all those things mean. That's the thing that's coming. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. He was telling them what was coming. And so he says, he will guide you into the things that are coming. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of me and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me. He shall reveal the truth about me in those events, and he'll receive this from me, and he'll show it unto you. Right? So when, this is what's hard for people to understand, but when Jesus says, he will reprove you of sin. He will reprove you of righteousness. He will reprove you of judgment. He's busy describing what happened in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He's saying, this is the intercession that takes place in your heart. This intercession, these things are going to happen in those events. So we have to allow those events to define those things. Okay? We have to allow the death Jesus died, the resurrection and the ascension, we have to allow that to define what these verses are talking about when it says reprove of sin, reprove of righteousness, reprove of judgment. And listen, I used to be there. When I didn't understand the gospel very well, but I just knew I was in grace, I always said, oh, he's not reproving me of sin, because I thought sin here was talking about my bad behavior. That's not what sin is talking about here. It's not talking about correcting your behavior. It's talking about correcting a belief system. It's talking about correcting a belief system that entered into the world that is trying to kill you. And it's talking about reproving or convincing you of the belief system God has in his heart so that you can experience life. So when we look at this, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just bam, just right there. Here it is. Boom. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what we have to understand is that Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Okay? And so now the Holy Spirit is busy trying to guide us into Jesus as the only truth about our life. He's busy trying to reveal the Son in us in order to bring us to the Father. In order to make a way for us to come to the Father. You know, I don't think we get this sometimes in the grace message, but God never left man. Man left him. And so it doesn't matter if God wants fellowship with me. If I'm not coming to him, there ain't no fellowship. And so the Holy Spirit is trying to guide me into Jesus as the only truth about my life so that I can come to the Father and experience the presence of God, experience fellowship with God, experience face-to-face with God. And so the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is revealing the Son in you. Now, this is something that's hard for people to get when you talk about revealing the Son in you. Part of revealing the Son in you is revealing the death that you died with Jesus on the cross. That's part of revealing the Son in you. Because the Son is not defined by the flesh. The Son does not does not find the report of his life in what he does, in what he has, or what happens to him in this world. And that's the reason why he can stand face to face to God. So I must come to you and reprove you of sin by revealing the Son in you, by revealing that you died with Jesus to the man that found the report of his life in the flesh. So that in your heart you will be purged from knowing yourself according to the flesh. And in your heart being purged from knowing yourself according to the flesh, it makes a way for you to come to the Father. You know, people on the outside would say Greg is light on sin if they know sin according to the flesh. And, you know, when I was struggling with this, I was like, God, this is too soon. I can't dump this on people. They're going to freak out. And he was like, he said, Greg, you know, you've been reproving of sin every day since you started that church. And it's been making people happy. He said, they just didn't know that's what it meant to be reproved of sin. Every week I've been coming in here and preaching how you have been crucified to the guy that found life in the flesh. Every week I've been coming here and saying you're not the kind of person that's defined by what you do, what you have, or what happens to you in this world. All the while I've been reproving you of sin and it's been making you happy, hasn't it? And so the reproving of sin is not a condemning message. It's not a message of condemnation. It's not a message of the Father's anger with you. It's not a message where God comes to you and says, you got it all wrong. What's wrong with you? That's not what it is, man. It's the revealing of the Son in you by revealing that you died the same death that Jesus died on the cross unto the same thing that he died unto. And he died unto sin once for all time. He died unto the life that was defined by the flesh. He became sin at the cross and died. Now let me get busy reproving you of sin by revealing your death in his death. Unto the same things that he died unto. It makes you comfortable. That's exactly right. You know, it will bring comfort to your heart when you can see that you're not defined by what you do, what you have, or what happens to you in this world. It will bring comfort to your heart when you can see that God is not knowing you according to the flesh, but he's only knowing you according to the Spirit. He's only knowing you according to Christ. It will bring comfort to your heart, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit interceding in your heart on your behalf. To reveal the Son in you, to bring you to the Father. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you fatherless, for I will send another one like unto me that will also comfort you and intercede in your heart by revealing you as Son and God as Father, man. Hallelujah. You can't see yourself as the Son unless the sin or knowing yourself according to the flesh can be purged from your heart, because you'll always feel like an orphan. You'll always feel like Adam. You'll always feel full of shame. You'll always feel full of fear to be in the presence of God, because you'll look at yourself and you'll say, I'm not like God. So, unless the Holy Spirit can come and intercede in your heart and circumcise your heart from knowing yourself according to the flesh, then you cannot come to the Father. Doesn't matter how bad you want to. Doesn't matter how bad you desire it. If you keep knowing yourself by what you have, what you do, or what happens to you, you'll be knowing yourself according to Adam instead of knowing yourself according to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will all the time be trying to purge that belief out of your heart. And that's the reproving of sin. You see, so far today, I've already been reproving you of sin by saying that you were crucified with Christ. That's what it means to be reproved of sin. Glory to God. So what we have is the Holy Spirit. It's like we look at these verses and we think that, well, I'm only reproved of sin once and then I believe on Jesus and then that's it. Listen, man, Satan is all the time trying to tempt you to find the report of your life in this world. He's all the time coming to you, trying to get you to define yourself by the flesh. He's all the time coming to you, trying to get you to define yourself by what you do, what you have, what happens to you in this world. In the ministry of the Holy Spirit, every time that happens, he comes to me and reproves me of that thing, and he convinces me and persuades me that that's not the wisdom of God, that it's not true. You're not defined by what happens to you. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to strengthen me in the inner man so that I am strengthened with power to resist the temptation to find the report of my life in the flesh. You see, last night I had this great message with all these awesome explanations in it, and I was so happy with it and so proud of it, and I thought, this is a great message. And then I put it into the computer, and it was 22 pages. And I didn't have any time to rewrite it. So I just got busy hacking the whole thing up. Just erasing, not even looking at what I was erasing. Trying to trim it down. Do you know, for about 5 minutes there, I was like this. and I was about to throw a fit because this awesome message I was so happy with was now just chaos, and I didn't even know what I would say. And Satan was right there telling me, listen, man, no one's going to understand you. That message is going to suck. He's right there tempting me to find the report of my life in how good I preach or how good the message looked. And you see, it was bringing oppression to my heart. It was subverting my soul. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came in and he reproved me of sin. He said, listen, man, that message is not the report of your life. How good you preach on Sunday is not a testimony about who you are to God as son. And you see, what happened was he came and he purged my heart from the lie. He reproved me of sin by convincing me and persuading me that that was not God's mind about me. You see, he came to me and said, listen, Greg, God is not of the mind about you that you are the son if this message goes well. God is not of the mind about you that you're the son if the message is pretty. God is not of the mind about you that you're the son if the people like what you say. You see? But if I had received that report into my heart, it would have given birth to fear and oppression. It would have subverted my soul, and then I would have experienced death all night because I would have been busy trying to make it pretty and clean it all up. You see how the Holy Spirit came and reproved me of sin? He interceded in my heart to bring comfort, to bring peace, by revealing that I'm set at one with God and that nothing can separate that thing. He comforted my heart. That brought forth life. Do you know what happened? I stopped doing everything, and I didn't even look at the notes the rest of the night. I just went, sat in the room and got quiet. And you know, I felt so peaceful just sitting there thinking about, I'm son. I'm the son. Hallelujah. You know, I felt freedom. You see? You see how that's the reproving of sin. But it also demonstrates the reproving of righteousness. Because God came in, or the Holy Spirit came in. We got this whole thing about righteousness wrong. We took this verse. I confused what it means to be the righteousness of God with what it means to be have the same glory of God. And we took Corinthians and said, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And what we defined righteousness was from that verse is that so that we could become pretty to God. That's not what that verse is saying. He who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. In order that all those who believe on Jesus could become the testimony of the purity, of the integrity, of the fact that God is who he is, who he is as he ought to be as Father to us. You see, when Jesus became sin on the cross, when God raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand, it was the testimony of God's righteousness. It was God declaring to mankind, I am who I ought to be as God. I am who I ought to be as Father. And here's how you know it. Oh, glory to God. It's like that Dennis Green guy on the football interview. They are who we thought they were. You see, we had this idea about God, and then because we had a false belief system in our heart, our picture of God kept getting perverted, kept getting corrupted, kept looking wrong, kept looking bad, and really what we were starting to believe was that God is not, he's not as he ought to be as God. isn't it? And we look around and say, listen, man, God's fallen short as God. And so when Jesus became sin, to separate us from sin, to die away our death, so that God could raise Jesus up as the representative of the human race and seat Jesus at the right hand as the representative of the human race, in order that all those who believe could then become a testimony of the righteousness of God, the purity, the integrity of God, a testimony that God is as he ought to be as God. You guys see that? So now righteousness, guys, is it just means to be of the same mind that God is of concerning you. Okay? So God is of a certain mind concerning you, concerning who you are. And he's of the mind that he is of concerning you has been revealed in Jesus. It's been revealed in his mind being made flesh in Jesus. Okay? So God is of a certain mind about who you are. And when the Holy Spirit reproves you of righteousness, he's guiding you into the mind that God is of concerning you. And so last night, when I was busy knowing myself according to this message I'd prepared, knowing myself according to how good I would preach, the Holy Spirit came to me. He reproved me of righteousness by revealing God's mind concerning me. And he guided me into the mind that God was of concerning me. And so he was guiding me into righteousness. Hallelujah. I could give a million testimonies about this.
It's like when we first started the church, and we call the church Gospel Revolution Church. I still was seeing the truth about who I was. And through all this, I learned a lot of this stuff through these messages, guys. Where I'm at now is from these messages. It's from preaching and preparing these messages. And I learned a lot of things along the way. But when I first come talking about Jesus as the only report of all of our lives, I was inundated with everybody telling me they didn't understand what I was saying. Now, Satan came to me and said, listen, Greg, that's a report of how good you're preaching. That's a report of whether or not you're preaching good or bad. You see, and at first I took that into my heart. That was me taking sin into my heart because I was defining myself by what I did. You see, I was saying, you're right. If they don't understand what I'm saying, then that's a report about how good I preach. You see, that was me defining myself by what I was doing. That was me taking sin into my heart. Now, the Holy Spirit, what he did was he immediately came in and said, listen, Greg, whether people understand or not can never be a voice about your life. It could never be a voice about who you are. Now listen, if you can't understand what I'm saying, it's also not a voice about your life. Do you see what I'm saying? Whether you understand me or not, it's not a testimony about you either. But it's also not a testimony about me. You see, what happens is because we're still knowing ourselves according to the flesh, what'll happen is the preacher will say, well, there's something wrong with the people, they just don't understand. But then the people will say, there's something wrong with him because we don't understand. All the while, we're both busy trying to justify ourselves through the flesh. All the while, we're both busy trying to find the report of our life in the flesh. There's nothing wrong with either of us. You see, I just reproved you of righteousness. You see, I came in and I convinced you, I persuaded you of the mind that God is of about you. Lest you think, if you struggle to understand some of the things I say, you think that it's a negative report about you. I just reproved you of righteousness by convincing you and persuading you of God's mind about you. You see that? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's busy doing. You will understand if you keep listening, because the messages speak to the heart. We've heard with the heads for so long, and we've got so much religious doctrine in our heads, there's a stumbling block upon every 5 seconds of what I say, is what I learned. And you know why I had 22 pages for this message today? Because I knew I couldn't get past one sentence without having to go into a great deal of explanation in order just to prove what I was saying was true. But I'm no more here to prove what I'm saying is true. I'm here to declare the truth. Do you know what happened was I got busy trying to explain how the spirit of prophecy works. I got busy trying to explain what the spirit of prophecy is so that people could understand what I was saying was the truth. Now I'm no more going to be busy with that. I'm just going to be busy declaring the spirit of prophecy. Maybe one day I'll write a book explaining those things. But I put myself through the ringer trying to explain the spirit of prophecy and how it works because I thought it was a negative report about my life that people couldn't understand what I was saying. And so I thought, well, let me get busy explaining this and this and that and that and so that everybody can understand. No. Glory to God. There will be something in every message that the Holy Spirit will be trying to minister to you to reveal the Son in you, and you can grab onto that, and if you only hear that one thing, go with that. You're not here to try to comprehend every single detail of every single thing that I ever say. It took me 30 years to understand this. But glory to God, we can record these things and you can go back and you can get something new each time you hear it. Because your understanding of the gospel and God's determined purpose in Christ will continue to expand. It will continue to grow as the Holy Spirit keeps revealing things to you. Okay? So these verses are about God trying to reveal his Son in us through the Holy Spirit, right? That's what he's busy doing. It's not speaking of correcting our behavior. It's not speaking about our wrong behavior. It's speaking about the Holy Spirit circumcising our hearts from knowing ourselves according to the flesh and causing us to know ourselves the way God has always known us, which he revealed in Christ and him crucified. That's what this whole thing is talking about. And listen, Jesus didn't come to pick the bad fruit off of the trees. He wasn't picking the figs off of the tree. He came to take the axe to the root of the tree. Okay? The tree represents the wisdom of Satan that had entered the earth. So Jesus was not trying to clean up our behavior. He says, woe is you, Pharisees. You seek to clean outside the outside of the cup while the inside of the cup is full of extortion and death.
Jesus did not come to clean out the outside and make it pretty. He came to take an axe to the wisdom that was in your heart and to purge that from your heart. Likewise, the Spirit, which is the very essence of Jesus, He is not in the earth coming to you trying to correct your behavior. He's coming to you trying to take the axe to the root of the belief system you have in your heart. Now, listen, once the wisdom that produces the fruit of death is removed, the fruit will then go also. But that is not the purpose of the ministry. You see? You see how I just defined the ministry of the Holy Spirit by what Jesus was busy doing? We always have to define the ministry of the Holy Spirit by what Jesus came into the earth to doing. It's such a huge stumbling block for believers because we've functioned from this idea of reprove is something negative. We function from the place that it's a negative thing to be reproved of sin, that the reproving the world of sin is a condemning ministry or a negative judgment against people. But it's only talking about circumcising our hearts from knowing ourselves according to the flesh. It's only talking about persuading our hearts of who we really are. So when it says reprove, the word reprove means to convince, to persuade someone of something. Reprove means to convince, to persuade someone of something, okay? And now sin, we must define sin by the originator of sin, which is Satan, which is Lucifer, which is whatever you want to call him. Now the iniquity or the sin that was found in Lucifer is he looked at himself and he said, "Look how beautiful I am. Let me now use my beauty and this ability that God has created me with to exalt myself and have life through my own ability and through my own beauty completely apart from God." So this iniquity that was found in Satan was he defined himself by his beauty. And then he said, "I will use this beauty and ability to have life. I will use this beauty and ability to exalt myself to the throne of God, to set myself up as the God of this world." So the sin that this is talking about is like unto the sin that was found in Satan. It means that he came to reprove us of finding the report of our life in the flesh and thinking that we could have life by making a way for ourselves to come back into the presence of God by our ability to perform the works of the law, by our ability to do that which is good, by our ability to get it right, by our ability to look at ourselves and say, "Well, I will do that which is good, and I won't do that which is wrong." And by the end of the day, when I look at all that ability will make a way for me to enter back into the presence of God, and then I'll be able to look at God and say, "Look how glorious this report of my life is." Now, that is sin that will always leave you feeling naked and ashamed in the presence of God, and it will always leave you running from God like Adam did. So the Holy Spirit came to reprove us of that sin, okay? And it's not a point in the finger. It's, listen, son, you're playing with something that wants to kill you. It's like if I'm sticking my hand in the fire, my father is not angry with me. He doesn't come to condemn me, but he comes to save me from the fire because the fire is trying to kill me. You guys see that? That's what the Holy Spirit is busy doing. That's what he's trying to do. So reprove of sin, when talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to purge our hearts from sin, to guard our hearts from sin when Satan tempts us to find the report of our life in the flesh, to reveal sin for what it is by revealing what it produces in our souls and bodies, to convince, to persuade our hearts that the report of who and what we are is not found in the flesh, so that we will no longer know ourselves according to the flesh. So the reproving of sin is with the intent to purge our hearts from knowing ourselves according to the flesh and to protect our hearts when Satan tempts us to find the report of who we are in the flesh. That's what this reproving of sin is. And I'll use this example of me all the time. You know, when I was a little kid, I was very intense. I've always been this way. God made me this way. You can't start a revolution if you're not intense and bold, because the people will shout you down. But you see, the thing is, the louder people get against me, the louder my voice will go, and it won't ever stop. You see? But this intensity has always been there. And when I was a little kid, my teachers said, they came to me, I think I was 8 years old, they came to me and told me I was too much for people. They came to me and said I was too intense for the other kids. And what they did was they sat me out of recess for 2 months so that the other kids could be spared from me. Now listen, when that happened, Satan came to me and told me that I was too much for people. He came to me with evidence that said, there's something wrong with you, Greg. You're not the son. And immediately I looked at myself and I thought, my goodness, he's right. Everybody thinks there's something wrong with me. I'm naked, and I felt ashamed. Do you see, that was a lie that Satan planted in my heart that was his belief system from a very young age. Do you know, that lie has tried to come against me my whole life. Now listen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all the time working in my heart, ripping that thing out. You see that? You see, it rears its head, and so the Holy Spirit is all the time trying to rip that false belief about who I am out of my heart so that I can know myself the way God has always known me. For God has always said, Greg, you're not too intense. I made you this way for a reason. You are an authentic expression of my intensity, and if you're not going to be you, who will be you? You see? See, but I had a lie in my heart because I was knowing myself according to that report, according to that evidence that was telling me to find the testimony about my life in my intensity. Now listen, even though God gave me this intensity, and it's a good thing, I still don't want to find the report of my life in some gift that God gave me. You see that? My intensity is not what makes me the son. What makes me the son is that I've been begotten of God. Glory to God. And so everybody has this, guys, because the world is all the time trying to give us a false report about our life. He's all the time. Things that we've done in this world are things that are happened to us. Satan has been there every time trying to tell us, look what this means about you. All the time trying to tempt us to find the report of our life and what people have said about us and what people have done to us and things that have happened to us in order that our hearts and our lives can be born from the flesh instead of from the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit wants to come in and circumcise your heart from knowing yourself that way. That's being reproved of sin. Do you see how that's not a negative thing? You see how he's coming to me to save me from the death that was planted in my heart from Satan's wisdom and to bring forth life? Do you know, I'm able to actually enjoy my intensity now. I'm able to actually enjoy the way that I am now instead of all the time thinking there's something wrong with me. But you know, there's sometimes people will say things like, Greg, we don't like the way you preach. You know, Satan is always right there to say, you're too much for people. He comes right in with the same word. You see, now I have unity with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes in immediately and reproves me of righteousness by reproving me of the mind that God is of concerning me. He immediately comes in and says, Greg, that's a lie. That's not the truth. That's not the faith that God functions from. That's not the wisdom God has in his heart about you. God has a different wisdom. His wisdom says your intensity is good. His wisdom says you are son. His wisdom says you are all that you should be as son. His wisdom says that you're full of glory and honor. See how in that situation he reproves me of sin and then he reproves me of righteousness? Oh, glory to God. It's like what Paul said. When Paul said, I had not known sin unless the law had told me thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul was busy coveting a good report of his life by his ability to raise up the ranks of the Jewish system. He was busy trying to become the high priest. He was busy trying to create a good report about who he was so he could say, look, God, I'm the high priest. Look how great I am. Look what I've done. Now, Paul says, I would not have known that it was sin to lust after a good report of my life through the flesh unless the law had come to me and revealed to me that that was not the wisdom of God. Unless the law had come to me and said, listen, it's not God's wisdom for you to lust after a good report through the flesh. Paul said, I would not have known that that wisdom would have left me falling short of the glory of God and feeling naked in the presence of God unless the law had come in and revealed that to me. And this is one of the reasons why the law of Moses has a death at the end of it. That's why it requires a death at the end of the law of Moses, because the law of Moses is like a painting of a picture of what it is to believe in the flesh. And so if you try to find righteousness by what you do, the end result of that will always be death. And so the law of Moses comes to reveal to us that lusting after a good report through the flesh will always only produce death, and that's why there's a death at the end of the law of Moses. And the manifold wisdom of God attaches so many things to that death. He says, yes, I'll reveal that trusting in the strength of the flesh produces death, but in that same death at the end of that law, I will incarnate myself into the person that will suffer your death for you. And in suffering this death as you and for you, I will divorce you or end your union to the man that found life in the flesh. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Paul's saying that is a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the law of Moses is actually a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing sin for what it is, so that we could know what it was and what it was trying to do to us. The children of Israel didn't know that it was bad to lust after a good report through the flesh. And in fact, the children of Israel that have not believed on Jesus are still busy trying to work all the laws and commandments. They're busy trying to work them because they think that will be the thing that will cause them to be able to be in the presence of God. See, they still don't see sin for what it is, and they still don't see what it will result in. They still don't see it. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is coming to reveal sin so we could see it clearly and so that we could see what it results in clearly. You see, I'm very clear about what sin is, and I'm very clear about what the result of sin is now. And you know, it saves me from the result of sin in my life. It saves me from fear and oppression in my soul. It saves me from the fruit of the flesh in my life. Because I know what it is and I know what it produces. So I don't eat from that tree no more. Now the Holy Spirit is the one who showed me that. And he is the one that is all the time reminding me when I forget. You see? You see? It's like the convincing of sin. We see it in the death Jesus died on the cross. In the death Jesus died on the cross, it says he became sin. He became the end result of sin. He became the end result of what it is to believe in the flesh for life. And he stood there on the cross, becoming the end result of sin, which was death, in order to reveal to us that trusting in our own ability for life could never give us life, but it could only give us death. Now, he did this in order to purge our hearts from sin, so that we could be saved from death and then find life. Now, something else that was going on, that's the reproving of sin. He revealed sin for what it was, and he revealed it for what it would produce. But what he also did to reprove us of sin was that he hung on the cross representing us. He died our death, and what he did was he purged our hearts from sin by saying, look upon me, find your identity in this death I'm dying, and see yourself dying to the same man that found the life or found the report of his life in the flesh. You see, that's how he purged my heart from sin. You see, he purged my heart from knowing myself by what I do, what I have, and what happens to me, because I saw myself crucified with him on the cross unto that guy. You see? You see the reproving of sin at the cross? Now the Holy Spirit comes in, and that's the thing he's all the time guiding us into. God is all the time, through the Holy Spirit, reminding us that we were crucified with Christ. He's all the time bringing it to our remembrance. Every time Satan tries to tempt us to find the report of our life in the flesh, the Holy Spirit is right there to say, you were crucified with Christ. That's not who you are. You are not that guy. Okay? Glory to God. Glory to God. So this convincing of sin is not the manifestation of God's anger towards people. It's the manifestation of his great love for us. It's the manifestation of him desiring to be our God, of him desiring to be our Father, by saving us from death and bringing forth eternal life in us, okay? So this is how he purges our hearts. It's a comforting thing, and maybe I'll skip this. No, I'll say it. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, the foolishness being talked about there is the wisdom that's been revealed in the whole book of Proverbs, which is the wisdom of Satan. In the whole book of Proverbs, you have two wisdoms. You have the wisdom of God next to the wisdom of Satan. You have the wisdom that calls herself she, crying at the gates in Proverbs 8. That's the wisdom of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And then you have the strange woman, or you have the contentious woman that's speaking about the wisdom of Satan. So now Proverbs 22 comes in and says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The word rod in that verse in the Hebrew also is talking about a branch. It's talking about a branch. Now, Jesus came as the branch. Jesus came as the rod. Now, if you look at Psalm 23, talking about Jesus, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Then if you keep reading in Psalm 23, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so when it's speaking about the rod of correction in Proverbs, it's not talking about a carnal thing. It's not telling dads, go beat your kids senseless, lest they have foolishness in their heart. It's talking about a spiritual thing. It's saying that Jesus is the rod of correction. And it's saying that the Holy Spirit will guide you into Jesus in order to comfort your heart. And it says this rod of correction is a comforting thing. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me because when I see that God doesn't know me according to the flesh, I can believe that He only speaks well of me. It comforts me because I can believe that I'm the son. It comforts me because I can finally believe that I'm righteous in the sight of God. And that brings great comfort to my heart. That's how He comforts, man. This rod of correction is comforting. You know, when the air conditioners were stolen off of the roof, this is a great example of God, the Holy Spirit, reproving me of righteousness and reproving me of sin. When the air conditioners were stolen off the roof, it cost like $36,000 to replace them. And we had to shut down for like 5 weeks. And there were some times where I was good through that, but the last few weeks, I wasn't doing so good. The reason why I wasn't doing so good, because I didn't think we could have church anymore. And I was thinking, what does this mean about me? What does this mean about Gospel Revolution Church? And not only that, so Satan come to me and he said, Greg, if you were the son, this wouldn't have happened to you. He came to me and he said, if you were preaching God's message, that wouldn't have happened to you. He came to me and he said, this is the proof that you shouldn't be preaching. This is the proof that Gospel Revolution Church shouldn't exist. This is the proof that you're not the blessed of God. And then he also came to me and he tried to tell me that there was something wrong with me because I wasn't going to set up tents out in the parking lot and preach from a loudspeaker. If you really were a preacher, Greg, then you'd be out there setting up a tent with the loudspeaker. Nothing would stop you if you really were a preacher. If you really loved God, you'd be out there. If you really were the son, you'd be out in the parking lot. You see, the Satan coming to me and trying to tempt me to define myself by what had happened to me and by what I was doing, he was trying to plant his wisdom in my heart so that my life could be born from his wisdom and so that I could experience death and oppression. And you know, when I was believing that, I did experience death and oppression. Ask Gabe. Gabe came in here the last couple weeks, and he saw me starting to stress out about it. Because Satan came and said, Greg, the people aren't going to come back. You've been closed for 5 weeks. You better get busy doing something to keep the church going. You better get busy doing something to make all the people happy. You see, he was tempting me to enlist the strength of my flesh in order to save the church. He was tempting me to use my own ability to make the church keep going. He was tempting me to enlist my members. Now, the Holy Spirit came in and said, listen, Greg, that's not the mind God is of concerning you. God has said you are the Son. God has said in the resurrection of Jesus, and He has said that this that happened to you could never be a voice about your life. And so the Holy Spirit reproved me of righteousness because He guided me into my co-resurrection with Christ. And when Christ was raised up from sin, He was raised up from any accusation that could ever come against the identity of man ever again. So every voice that would ever try to come against man ever again for all of eternity becomes an invalid voice, becomes an invalid or an accusation without any merit. And so the Holy Spirit was right there guiding me into my co-resurrection with Jesus. He was guiding me into God's mind about me in the resurrection of Jesus as my representative in order to reprove me of righteousness, in order to purge my heart from that belief. And you know, it brought peace and it brought comfort because I realized the church having the air conditioner stolen is not a voice about my life, nor this church, nor what God thinks about me. And then I realized whether or not I built a tent out there and used my own ability and willpower to prove I was a preacher or not could never be a voice about my life either. And you know, God didn't want me to go out there and try to build the tent and save the church. God wanted me to chill out. You know, when I preached one of the best messages I ever preached that none of you guys ever heard, it's on the website. It's called Understanding What It Means to Be Lawless.
understanding what it means to be lawless. It's one of the best messages I ever preached. And in a little while, I'll get busy preaching about what the law of God really is, and I'll pull so many things together, it'll blow your mind. But God was busy trying to minister to me in that situation. You see, the Holy Spirit was busy trying to purge this part of my heart that was still knowing myself according to the flesh. And he was doing it by pampering me with God's good thoughts about me. He was doing it by pampering me, by telling me that God only speaks well of me, and that this is not God's voice about my life. Do you see how the reproving of sin and of righteousness was a comforting thing? It was a nurturing thing. The reason why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, because when he visits you with the truth and the wisdom that he has in himself to reprove you of sin, to reprove you of righteousness, it comforts your heart. Because it pampers you with God's good thoughts of you. It pampers you with how well God has spoken about your life. You see that? You see how that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing me and guiding me into the cross and the resurrection, my co-crucifixion, my co-resurrection, in order to purge my heart from knowing myself according to the flesh, and so that I would only know myself according to the Spirit, according to the resurrected Christ. Do you know I have a greater degree of freedom in my life right now because that stuff happened? Do you guys realize that? You see, and this is how we know what Paul was talking about when he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, nothing in this earth. You see, and now I'm experiencing so much freedom that when something negative comes against me, I almost rejoice because I realize the Holy Spirit's immediately coming in to rip out more of the lie and to plant more of the truth in my heart and to work a greater degree of freedom in me. Hallelujah. Because I understand that being reproved of sin is something that's good, and I make myself available all the time for God to shine his light in my heart and rip out the lie. And I rejoice in that. I don't run from it. I'm in the presence of God all the time, just making myself available for him to keep revealing to me what he thinks of me and keep revealing to me this fellowship that I have with him and keep revealing to me the way that he has always spoken well of me. You see, that pampers me. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, man, I'm talking about. Shocking, isn't it? Some of you will say, well, I don't know, brother. I've experienced the Holy Spirit tell me that my behavior was wrong. I've felt the Holy Spirit convict me of my bad behavior. I know it was the Holy Spirit. Doesn't the Bible say something like, let God be true and let every man be a liar? I think it says that somewhere. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. I'm not disputing you felt that. I'm just telling you that wasn't God, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Notice the thing that gives us confidence towards God. It isn't God, it's our heart. Right? Our heart condemns us, it says. It says, if our heart condemns us. It doesn't say that God condemns us. It says, if your heart condemns you, then you won't have confidence in the presence of God. Yet the ministry of the Holy Spirit is with the intent to give you confidence in the presence of God. And what John was talking about was he was talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. And what he's saying is, listen, if you don't believe on Jesus, then you're not going to have confidence in your heart in the return of Jesus. You won't look at Jesus and say, my goodness, I'm the same as he is. He's saying if you don't believe in Jesus, in the return of Jesus, if your heart condemns you, then certainly you think God is condemning you also. And then you'll run and hide from God. It's not God that condemns people. It's their heart that condemns them. Adam's heart condemned him. Adam's heart told him he was naked. Adam's heart caused him to feel fear and shame. It was not God that came in and told him he was naked. In fact, God said, who told you you were naked? God didn't come in and say, look, Adam, you lack glory, man. What are we going to do about you? What are we going to do about you lacking glory? No. God knew that now that Adam's conscience had been corrupted with sin, had been corrupted with the wisdom of Satan, now that his conscience was all the time filled with works righteousness, now that his conscience was all the time filled with this belief system of what he must do in order to make a way for himself to be in the presence of God, of what he must do in order to clothe himself so that he could say that I have glory and honor, God knew that because Adam's conscience had been corrupted with that thing, that he would never be able to stand in his presence ever again. And so God immediately prophesied with the animal sacrifices when he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins. He immediately prophesied, I will cleanse your conscience by divorcing you from the identity that was found in the flesh, in the death Jesus died on the cross, when you look upon that blood, you'll see that you're not known according to the flesh, you're only known according to the Spirit. You'll see that the veil is no more there, and you'll come boldly into the throne room, which is where the fellowship of the Trinity takes place, right? The Godhead, that's where it all takes place. So a conscience stained by sin is a conscience filled with works righteousness. The sacrifice didn't cleanse God's conscience. It cleansed man's conscience. Hebrews does not talk about the conscience of God being cleansed. It talks about the conscience of man being cleansed. God's conscience was not all the time consumed with sin. God's conscience was not all the time consumed with what we needed to do in order to get back into His presence. God's conscience was all the time consumed with what I will do in order to divorce them from that belief system so their conscience can be cleansed and I make a way for them back in. Glory to God. It's shocking for people, but it was never God that set up the inner and outer courts because it was His will. It was God demonstrating to the children of Israel that they were believing in a wisdom, that they were believing in a wisdom that was keeping them from His presence. They were believing in a wisdom, and this wisdom that was in their heart, if they stood face to face with God, they would die because they would feel full of shame and fear because they were defining themselves according to the flesh. So it's not the Holy Spirit convicting you of good or bad fruit in your life. It's your conscience. It's a conscience stained by sin, a conscience stained or filled with works righteousness, guys. So the answer is the Holy Spirit purges your conscience by reproving you of sin or guiding you into the death that Jesus died once and for all as the perfect sacrifice for sin and to end our union to sin and to end our union to the flesh. That's what He's all the time busy doing, man. So when the Bible says that by one man sin entered the world and death because of sin. And it says by one man righteousness entered the world and unto eternal life. Now, why did righteousness enter the world through Jesus? And this is going to stretch everybody's mind. But I'm just going to say it. And in a year, I can probably explain it better. But I'll just believe the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. But the reason why righteousness entered the world through Jesus is because He is the mind of God concerning you. He is the wisdom of God. He is the faith that God has in His heart made flesh. Okay? Now, the only way this faith that God has in Himself, the only way this wisdom that God is of concerning you could enter the world is if Jesus would believe perfectly in God and His grace to exalt Him and seat Him at the right hand. So righteousness, which is to be of the same mind that God is of, can only come to human beings if the mind of God can first be presented to them, right? So the mind of God, the mind that God is of concerning you, the wisdom that God has in Himself, the faith that God has as the core of His heart, it became flesh in Jesus, in His birth, in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. And what it did was, it put on display for all of humanity to see what the mind of God is. It put on display for all of humanity to see what the faith of God is. To put on display for all of us to see what God, what the mind that God is of concerning all of us. Now, righteousness comes when I believe what God believes, when I'm the same mind that He is of. And so the Holy Spirit is all the time renewing our minds. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit when it says to reprove of righteousness. It means that He's all the time guiding us into the mind that God is of, guiding us into the faith that God is of, by renewing our minds. You see that? And that's what it means to be reproved of righteousness, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then I'll finish with this thing about judgment, and that'll be it. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Remember, we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So He's all the time coming to convince you and persuade you of judgment. He's all the time coming to convince you and persuade you of judgment, and that means that the prince of this world is judged. Okay? Now, what this means is that in the death Jesus died on the cross and in His resurrection and ascension, it's like the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30, where Moses was rehashing the history of the children of Israel. You know, when God first led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He did not give them the law of Moses.
He gave them the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what did he say? He said, I will give you this feast so that you can be reminded that it was by strength of my hand and not by strength of your own hand that you were led out of Egypt. Right? He gave them the law of God. That was the real law of God, which was to believe on God and his grace and God and his strength and not on your own strength. Okay? Now, he also gave the manna to demonstrate, believe in me and my grace to be your provision, to be your life. Now, the children of Israel rejected that wisdom. And so God comes in later in Exodus and gives the law of Moses. But notice what he says. Fear not, I have not given you this law to kill you. I have not given you this law because I'm angry with you. I've given you this law to purge your heart or to burn off the wisdom from your heart like burning dross from silver. I've given you this law to reveal your belief system to reveal your belief system for what it is, and to reveal that this belief system is trying to kill you. That's why I've given you the law of Moses. So we see two things set before the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. We see the law that he gave them when they came out of Egypt, and then we see the law that he gave at Moses. Okay? Two different things, man. And in fact, if you read Jeremiah 17, I believe, or Jeremiah 7, I believe Jeremiah says, listen, I never gave you that law when you came out of Egypt. Now, what law was he talking about? He was talking about the law of Moses. You see, the children of Israel were confused, and they thought that God wanted them to perform the works of the law all the time. And Jeremiah comes and says, listen, think back to when God led you out of Egypt. He didn't give you the law of Moses. He gave you another law. And that's why in Jeremiah 17, it says, cursed is the man that makes flesh their arm. Cursed is the man that makes the strength of flesh their arm. And blessed is the man that makes the strength of God their arm. Okay? So, judgment. At the cross, God put before man the wisdom that we were believing in and the end result in Jesus becoming sin. He showed us that this wisdom could never give us life, and so he judged against sin as a way unto eternal life. He said, this wisdom can never give you life. The judgment was for us to see. The judgment was for us to see that this wisdom can't give us life so that we would turn away from believing on it, so that we would say, my goodness, man, you're right. That can't give me life. Let me turn away from believing on that wisdom. Now, in the resurrection and the ascension, God put on display the wisdom that's called the faith, because Jesus believed perfectly in God. So in the resurrection and the ascension, God put on display the result of his wisdom, which was that man would be risen from the dead and sat at the right hand of God. Now this is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30 when Moses says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. The Holy Spirit comes to convince us of judgment because God has judged against the wisdom of Satan at the cross as a way unto life. But he's judged for faith in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus as the way unto life. You see, Christ became the curse at the cross, didn't he? Didn't he become the curse at the cross? That was the wisdom that Moses was talking about. I have set before you two wisdoms. One produces curses and death. That's Jesus became the manifestation of that wisdom at the cross to show us all what it was. And then I've set another wisdom before you. This one will produce blessings and life. Okay? That's the wisdom that Jesus put on display for us when he was raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of God. Now, this is just one aspect of the work of Jesus. That's why it's called the manifold wisdom of God. I could explain a million different truths connected to the cross. That's just one aspect of it. So God, notice that Moses said, choose life. And then he also says, notice what Moses also says, that God will raise up a prophet like unto me, and he will come to you, and he will put this same thing in front of you. This prophet will come to you. He will become the manifestation of what I am telling you. He will put before you two wisdoms. He will put before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and he will exhort you to choose life. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So, in the death Jesus died on the cross, as us and for us, God issued a decree. He issued a judgment that says, you're dead to sin. Okay? In Jesus dying as you and for you, in your co-crucifixion with Jesus, God issued a decree telling you that you're dead to sin. And so, he judged against sin by dying you away from it. And his judgment to you is that you're no more joined to the flesh. You're no more in union to the flesh. You've been divorced from that union. And so he's judged against sin as the thing that's reigning over you. And that's how he judged against the prince of this world, because sin is the wisdom that originated from Satan. And in that he's divorced me from my union to that sin, in that he's divorced me from my union to that belief system, he is judged against the prince of this world as being over me. You see that? He judged against sin. He judged against the prince of this world because he incarnated himself into human flesh and he paid the ransom. He paid the ransom that sin and Satan had over my life. He paid the ransom by becoming the death that was required because I believed on sin. You see that? See how he judged against it? He made every claim that Satan had against our life null and void. He made every accusation that Satan could ever come against our life with null and void, because he judged against that wisdom. Do you know what he did when he judged against the prince of this world? Do you know what he did? At the cross, Jesus became what we all thought God thought of us. It says that we esteem Jesus smitten and stricken of God. Jesus became the picture of what we all thought that God thought of us. And because we thought God had this miserable opinion of us, we were all the time laboring and toiling, trying to make ourselves pretty enough for God. And so do you know what God did? He judged against the prince of this world by saying, "This is not what I think of man." And then he raised Jesus up from the dead and sat him at the right hand. And he said, "Behold, this is what I think of man." You see, he established a report about man in the spirit. And he said, "I've never known man according to the flesh. I've only known man according to the spirit." And so he issued a judgment against the prince of this world. He said, "You have no claim on my kids." If you want to know what God thinks of you, man, look at the resurrection and the ascension. That's God declaring, "This is what I think of human. This is what I think of man." In issuing that judgment and that decree, what he did was, he stripped Satan of his power, because Satan can never come to me again and say that God is mad at me, God is speaking poorly of me, that God is dissatisfied with me, that God is not pleased with me. See, he can never say that to me again, because God issued his judgment about my life in the resurrection and the ascension. Satan can never say that ever again. He can never come to me with that nonsense. Judged against the prince of this world, okay? So it says that, and this is, I'll finish with this part about the judgment. It says that when he raised Jesus from the dead, that he sat him above every principality and power. The principality and power is talking about a system of rule, a system of authority, a system of governance. It's really talking about a law, okay? It says that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he sat Jesus at his right hand above every principality and power, above every system of rule, above every system of authority, above every law that could ever be in the earth. Now, Satan had a law in himself that said, "I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven by my own ability." Okay? So he implemented a principality and a power in the earth when he got Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He implemented his wisdom into the earth as the rule, as the authority, as the principality and power that reigned over man. Okay? Now, God judged against the prince of this world in that he sat Jesus above every principality, above every power, above the system of rule and authority that Satan implemented into the earth, thus freeing man from the reign of Satan over them. And this is how he judged against the prince of this world. He made null and void his system of rule and authority in the earth, because he sat Jesus above that thing as the representative of man and said, "This is the only thing that can ever define man ever again. This is the only thing that can define who man is." You see, he judged against the prince of this world. He made his system dead. He stripped it of its power to reign over me. Satan's system can no more reign over me apart from my own choosing. It can no more condemn me apart from me saying, "I want to eat from that tree." It can no more condemn me apart from me rejecting Jesus. Glory to God. This is what it means that the Holy Spirit reproves us of judgment. God judged against Satan's wisdom, against his system. He judged against it, and he judged for Jesus as the only system, as the only law there is.
He judged against Satan's wisdom as the light, and he judged for Jesus as the light. And in that judgment, he issued a decree against the prince of this world. And now he's issued the same judgment to all of us so that we can know which wisdom God is for and which wisdom he's against. It's like in the book of Hebrews, where Paul was trying to convince those guys to turn away from performing the law of Moses. And he says, listen, man, we're turning away from performing the works of the law of Moses for righteousness because it's God's will for us to do that. And so Paul was explaining to them this same judgment. He's saying God is judged against this system as a way unto life because it could never give you life. It could never bring you back into the presence of God. And he's judged for this system and made this system the preeminent thing, the chief over everyone. Glory to God. And that's how he decrees judgment. And that's how the prince of this world is judged. Now, this is all the Holy Spirit interceding in my heart. You know, it's like if I think, well, is this the wisdom of God or is this not the wisdom of God? The Holy Spirit guides me into God's judgment. You know, when I was busy wondering, should I be out there preaching? Should I be out there with a tent, even though we'll be sweating, even though all the people will be sweating? Should I be out there with a tent or should I not be? You see, the Holy Spirit comes in and he reproves me of judgment by saying, listen, Greg, God has judged against that wisdom as a way into life. You can't get busy building the church by your own ability. And see, immediately I was like, oh, okay. That's not what I'm to do. I'll do what I feel in my heart to do. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We just thank you that this reproving of sin and the reproving of righteousness and the reproving of judgment is a positive ministry, that it's not a negative ministry. It's not a ministry of condemnation. It's not a ministry that brings pain to the human heart, but it's a ministry that comforts the human heart. It's a ministry that brings forth the peace that Jesus has in our lives. It's a ministry that brings us into the holy place. It's a ministry that makes a way for us to come to the Father and stand in his presence all the days of our life. Thank you, Father. Amen.